Anyways, open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 7. We are going to pick up in verse 18. And if you recall, last week we were talking about when Jesus healed that widow's son. And after he healed that widow's son, fear came upon all the people of all the Jews there, and the people were there, and they started glorifying God, and they started saying that a great prophet has risen among us, and that God has visited his people. And I love that. That verse, that portion of the verse, it keeps sticking with me. God has visited his people. And every time something happens, like what happened out here with the graffiti and all that, and us able to talk to those individuals who, whether they did or not, I don't know. They're people, not them themselves, but maybe someone that went over there. We're able to share the gospel and share Christ. I like to think that God has visited his people. Yeah. Visiting them. God was visiting me. God was showing me, us, what to do. You know, and so when God does something for you, when God speaks to you, when God, when you're in the Word of God, remember, God's visiting you. Amen. Don't ever forget that. And after that, the report of Jesus, it went about throughout all of Judea and all the surrounding territories. And so his fame was growing. More disciples were being, were coming, and people, again, maybe looky-loos, you know, there was a multitude of people. More people are probably saying, hey, let's go check us out. You know, let's load up the donkey, the RV, the donkey, and let's go see about this man, Jesus. And so after that happened, then in verse 18, so we'll pick up right there. Look at verse 18. Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And when the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? So again, you got to remember at this point, John, he was in prison after Jesus baptized him. He was in prison. He was in prison for a while. And so you have to remember, when you think about John, remember he grew up where? In the wilderness, right? He wore the latest fashions at that time, and he ate the finest foods available as well, right? Remember he wore camel hair, skinny jeans, you know, and he ate locusts. So I'm sure he wasn't used to being behind four walls. I'm sure he wasn't used to being in solitary confinement, and he was there for a while. In fact, in Luke chapter 3, which we already went through, verse 19, why John was there was because of his fear of God and because of his hate for sin. Remember, he confronted Herod, who was the ruler over at that time, and he took his brother's Philip's wife for his wife, Herodias, and John rebuked him for that. He rebuked him for all the evil things which he had done. And so John really rebuked him in front of the people and wherever he was, wherever he went. And so Herod, he put John into prison. So here John's in prison, and John, his disciples would come to him and give him the news about what Jesus was doing. All about the love and the miracles that Jesus was showing to the people. So apparently John's disciples were allowed to visit him. Or maybe, you know, they're sharing the news about Jesus through an open window. Maybe there's a window with bars there. They walk up and they would share about what was going on and with Jesus. And John, he became very excited. He became very anxious to hear about Jesus in his messianic movement that was happening. And so they shared about the wonderful miracles and the powerful teachings that Jesus did. And so here in verse 19, John sends them to Jesus, and they go with this message of, are you the coming one, or should we look for another? So not only did Jesus have disciples, but John the Baptist, he had his own disciples as well. And some of his disciples of John became disciples of Jesus, like Andrew, who followed Jesus right after John baptized him, and they went and they followed Jesus. And one thing I also want to make clear here in John chapter 1, verse 29, listen to this, because this is the part where Jesus came to John to be baptized. It says, the next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him, right? So John's in the water, here comes Jesus. And he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus is coming and everybody's there and his disciples. He said, behold, there's the Lamb of God who's going to take away the sins of the world. And this is he whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. So John's saying, hey, I saw the Spirit come down, and it was in the form of a dove, and it came upon Jesus, and it remained on him. But he says, and I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, which is Jesus. Jesus, the one that sent him, said, upon whom you see the Spirit descend, or God descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptized with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and I have testified, this is the Son of God. Now, the reason why I bring this up, because we see that John knew, and John, he acknowledges that Jesus is clearly the Messiah, right? Because that's what he said. Hey, he's the Son of God. He said, John said, I witnessed the Holy Spirit descending upon him and remaining on Jesus. And I testify that Jesus was the Son of God. And yet here in verse 19, look what it says, that he sends two of his disciples to Jesus saying, are you the coming one, or should we look for another? You know, people think about that way. John, how can you doubt, or what is it that, what is the reason behind you saying to Jesus, are you really the Messiah, or should I look for another one? Right after seeing the Holy Spirit come upon him, right after seeing, hearing God's voice saying, hey, this is my beloved Son whom I'm well pleased with, seeing that and acknowledging that he is the Son of God. So even though his disciples shared with him about the wonderful miracles that Jesus did, about those powerful teachings that they heard that Jesus did, here in verse 19, apparently even John might have misunderstood the calling in the ministry of the Messiah. The report that he received about Jesus, hey, those reports, they did not include about Jesus dealing with the injustice, the oppression and the tyranny and the rule of others against Israel, from others against on Israel, especially from the Roman government, or any type of political deliverance of Israel. They didn't report that to John. Maybe John thought if Jesus really was the Messiah, and then not only would he deliver Israel, but he would also deliver him from jail. He would bail him out, because John, again, been in jail for a while, but John knew that the Messiah was going to take over the world, and he would rule in righteousness and execute judgment upon men and upon all the nations. John did know that much. In John chapter 16, verse 8, Jesus mentions this, but he's talking about the Holy Spirit. He says, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment, of sin because they did not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to be with my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. But what John is hearing from his disciples, it's the very opposite. In fact, every time the people would try to exalt Jesus as their king, what did he do? He often, in Luke chapter 5, he tells us that he often withdrew into the wilderness and he went off to pray. He didn't allow them to do that. And so what John was hearing, probably, maybe it puzzled him, because he heard that Jesus was fulfilling only half the prophecies in the ministry when it came to the Messiah. the prophecies of dealing with righteousness and judgment were not being fulfilled yet. So I like John. He needed some kind of assurance about Jesus being the Messiah. So in 19, so because he needs this insurance, he sends two of his disciples to tell him, hey, are you the coming one or do we look for another? Look at verse 20. And when the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you saying, are you the coming one or should we look for another? And when in that very hour, he cured many of their infirmities, of their afflictions and evil spirits, and many blind he gave sight. And Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. So we see that the ministry and the message that Jesus was working proved that he was the Messiah. And here Jesus, he gives John four assurances to John, four of them. And this is the assurance that John needed to hear that proved Jesus' messiahship beyond having to question it. You know, sometimes I think, you know, what God has done in my life and what he's doing now, sometimes I still find myself, Lord, am I the one that's supposed to be here? You know, when I first started, took up as the head pastor here, I went for a long time saying, Lord, am I supposed to be here? Am I supposed to be the one? Everything I was going through and people were saying and things was happening. Am I supposed to be the one? If I'm not supposed to be the one, I kept doubting. I kept questioning God. Now I can honestly say God put me here. But it's easy to get caught up in that. It's easy to get caught up whatever circumstance you... John was in prison when he said this. He was in prison for a while. He couldn't understand why. How am I the forerunner of Jesus in prison? Can you imagine? Hey, I'm supposed to be out here to promote Jesus. I'm supposed to be out here to point people to Jesus. And that's exactly what he did. But always remember, John said, I have to decrease now so that he can increase. And him being in prison was part of that decreasing in his life, that circumstance that he had to go through. So you can imagine why he's wondering, Jesus, are you really the Messiah? Or is there another one? And if there's another one, that would have meant what? He was going to get out of prison because he would have to baptize him. So he would have to get back out there into the water and wait for the Messiah to come. But here we see the ministry and the message that Jesus was working. It proved that he was the Messiah. And he gives John four assurances. And I want you to write these down because this is what John needed to hear that proved Jesus' Messiahship beyond questioning him and wondering if there's another one. Excuse me. The first assurance is found in verse 21. Look at verse 21. It says, that very hour he cured many. Well, you know, Jesus did curse people, so. Yeah, but he didn't curse them with curse words. So, he cured many of the infirmities, many of the afflictions, many of the evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. So the first assurance here that Jesus gave John was Jesus demonstrated the power and the works of the Messiah. Look at what happened when John's disciples approached Jesus and told him that John needed some assurance of him. John wants to know, are you the one or aren't you the one? Jesus, he turned and he gave them the example of what his ministry was. This is exactly what he did. They had only heard about his ministry, and they were telling John what was going on, but now they're going to see it for themselves. Right in front of them, at that very hour, Jesus healed many. Look at verse 21. It says, that very hour they came, he cured many of their infirmities and afflictions. Look at all that he did. So Jesus ministered right in front of them for about an hour's span. here in verse 21. So Jesus was telling John, hey, not only to hear what he claimed to be, the Messiah, but to look what he is doing and judge him by what he did for the people. Jesus didn't just say, guys, that he was a Messiah. He proved it. And he proved it by ministering to people in the power of God. And I think about my life. What do I need to prove to others to show that I am a Christian? Show that Jesus is real, that Jesus does live in me, that God is real. Are you proving that? I mean, and are you just hearing about Jesus? Or are you actually seeing right before your very eyes the existence of Jesus in your life? You know, if God wants you to know him, he wants you to know him through experiencing him. Amen. Not just a head knowledge, but God wants a heart knowledge of him. Too many people have head knowledges. And that's all they have. They don't have a heart knowledge, so they take their head knowledge and they just keep adding to the point where now they go beyond Jesus. But God doesn't want you just to have a head knowledge. He wants you to have a heart knowledge. In other words, he wants you to experience. The knowledge that he wants you to have is that you experience him in your life. How much are you experiencing him in your life? What's going on in your life at this point of time of unrest and havoc that God you're experiencing him? In your actions, in your words, your behavior, all these things, Jesus gave them exactly what John needed to know. He did it right before his disciples, right when they asked, hey, are you the one? He turned around that very hour, boom, 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 boom. And he ministered in front of them for a whole hour. And he goes and he says, you tell John that not only to believe me by what he's hearing, but to look at what I'm doing and to judge me by what I do for the people. Because Jesus, he just didn't say it. He proved it. He proved it by ministering to the people in the power of God. He demonstrated that God truly exists and that he is all sovereign and that he's above and beyond the natural things and he has the power to supersede any laws of nature or man by miraculously healing the sick. Think about it. I mean, I know we're not seeing these type of miracles like this today. At least not here in our country, at least. But it's happening all over in these third world countries. We're getting reports of people being healed from the dead, rising from the dead, spiritually being healed, born again through just dreams and visions, and the deaf are hearing. It's happening. Go on the internet. Go search it yourself. We don't see it here. Why? Well, because of the state the church is in here in the United States. What we're up against in a nation that's trying to remove God from existence. A nation that was based on godly morals and godly principles. On the word of God. And so that's being taken away. But Jesus, he demonstrated. And you know, he demonstrated that God loves and he cares for people. Isn't God a people person? Right? And he made a way for people to be saved. He made a way for people to be delivered from whatever strongholds they were going through, whether it was spiritual, physical, mental, whether it was an emotional stronghold. Guys, God can deliver anyone. He can deliver you as well. Whatever stronghold you are going through, you know what? With Jesus, consider it gone. That's it. By faith, I just give it to the Lord. I just let God take care of it. In fact, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, listen to what he says. Though we walk in the flesh, right? We walk in the flesh. I mean, I look at you guys, I see flesh. You're a bunch of flesh flapping around and moving. And some flesh, you know, a little thicker than others, taller than others, different shades than others, you know, more hair than others. Some have necks, some don't, you know. Yeah, most of us don't, but we walk in the flesh. Well, how do we walk in the flesh? Three ways. We walk in the flesh. We walk in the sinful nature, and we walk in the spirit, okay? But we don't war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for pulling down the strongholds. See, this is what we have to remember. Our weapons of our warfare are stronger than any stronghold that can hold you down. Any stronghold that has a hold of you. You know what? Your weapons from God are stronger. And anything that will exalt itself above the knowledge of God, we can bring every thought into captivity. The battle's up in here, right? This is where the battle is. You're probably battling right now, right? Right when I'm speaking. You're probably, some of the thoughts in your mind are probably are not good thoughts. Remember, that's not coming from you. That's coming from the enemy. It's not until you take it and you start to entertain it or you start to plan it out. But you got to take those thoughts into captivity. And how do we do that? Through our obedience to Christ. Because when we're obedient to Christ, Paul says that we will punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Well, what are the weapons of our warfare? Prayer, the Word of God, fellowship, worship, reading the Word of God, studying the Word of God, memorizing the Word of God, meditating on the Word of God, and witnessing, giving back to the Lord. Those are the weapons of our warfare, and now we have the enemy trying to take that away from us, telling us what we can and we cannot do. And too many people are falling for it. Why? Because they are authority, and we have to obey authority. But we do have a higher law, and we have a higher authority. And when it comes to God's law supersedes man's law. We have to pray for those authorities. Pray that they that God will touch them. And God will see that they will see the truth. But we have to get into our weapons of our warfare in a time like this to make those decisions. Do we worship God? Do we fellowship with God? Do we read the Word of God? Do all these things, or do we listen to our authority who wants to pick and choose of what we can and cannot do? They're not saying we can't do it. They're saying they're limited to what we can't do, though. And man, you got to go online and look at the regulations that they put on John MacArthur's church. Look at him, and then you can see how they're being persecuted. There's no way if they follow through all those regulations, the church won't exist. He acknowledged that. There's no way the church will exist. Thank God that we can meet still. But it's going to come up to make that choice of now you can't meet anymore. You can't worship. I mean, we were told at one time we can't worship. We can't have any pew. By all those Bibles there, we can't have them. You might bring your own Bible, but church can't provide a Bible. You can't take communion. You can't fellowship. All these things. And that's why I kind of feel like, okay, the government's trying to get into the church there. Like China, think of China, the government church. The only church that the church can thrive is the government-run church, the one that tells you what you can and cannot teach, what you can and cannot do. And they don't want their people to go into a church that's preaching the truth, Word of God. The underground church, they want to make even a foreign church. A lot of times, some of the people there, you can't even go to those churches. You have to actually show a passport to go in because they want to make sure that the local people don't attend those churches. Why? Because those are the churches that are preaching the gospel. So again, the weapons are our warfare. We got to take them on. We got to get back and get our weapons and use them. Apply them to our life. The second assurance that he gave John is this, that Jesus fulfilled the prophecies of the Messiah. Right after ministering to the people, he turned to his two disciples of John, and he told them this. In verse 22, look at verse 22. He said, go tell John the things you have seen and heard. Look at the things that are happening. The blind seeing, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Go tell John all the things they have seen and heard. Again, John was questioning Jesus' messiahship based on the report he had heard. And nothing was mentioned about Jesus mobilizing the people into a great army so that Israel can be delivered from the Roman domination over them. Then right after that, you know, after that they conquer the Romans, then he'll set up the kingdom of God. You got to remember, John at this point, he's running out of time. He knew it. He was going to be tried, and he was going to be executed real soon. And the answer that Jesus sent back to John was a totally new concept of his messiahship. It was totally different, a different plan, one that came from God. And it wasn't man's conception or man's idea of the work of the Messiah. You got to remember, when they were waiting for the Messiah, they thought the Messiah was going to come and that he was going to take up the sword. And he was going to lead all the people, and they were going to get rid of the Romans, and they were going to conquer those against them. Not bring in love. Jesus came to proclaim and to demonstrate what? Salvation. The Father's love and the care for the people. And Jesus was the real power of the Messiah in action. In action. And just like you're a Christian, but we're called to be a Christian in action. Not in word. But in the very, he came to be that power of God, but in a very loving and humble way. In fact, most of the miracles Jesus did in front of John's disciples were prophesied, and they're found in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, chapter 35, verse 5, it tells us that the Messiah, when he comes, the blind would see. Isaiah 35, 5, the lame would walk. In 35:5, the deaf would hear. Isaiah 26:19, the dead would live. Isaiah 61:11, the poor would hear the good news. This was the work of the Messiah according to God's plan, not man's plan. So what Jesus was telling them, that his power and his concern for the people were the power and the concern that was predicted for the Messiah to do. You know, sometimes we want to help God along, right? I know you guys are guilty. I'm guilty of this. Wait a minute. That's not the way I wanted to happen, Lord. I got to deal with this, but, or God, you're waiting too long. Let me help you. Can I just help you? Let me start it, and then you can finish it, right? Or maybe, wait a minute, God, that's not what I want. I want this answered. And God, he said, I did answer it. It's no. You know, we think that every answer has to be yes. You don't want it with God. God always answers yes. God knows what's best for us than we do. And his ways are not our ways. Thank the Lord for that, right? The third assurance that he gave John was Jesus preached the gospel of the Messiah. Look at verse 22 at the bottom there. He says that the poor have the gospel preached to them. You know, remember in Matthew, in the Sermon of the Mount, and then in Luke 6, the Sermon on the Plain, he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poor represents those who were poor in spirit, those who had a need, and they acknowledged their need. And you know what I don't understand? Many times, people in the body of Christ won't make their need known. And I can't understand why. I'm talking with their health. I'm talking with a circumstance that they don't want anybody to find out. They don't want people to pray for them. They don't want God. Hey, if I have a need, I want everybody to know so you can pray for me. And then I had a brother who had a big need, but he wouldn't tell. He didn't tell us. He didn't tell us. Later on, he came back. And he accused us of not acknowledging that need or not praying for him or reaching out to him. And I said, you never even mentioned it. How are we going to know unless you tell us? Don't ever keep your need away from the body of Christ and from the Lord. You want people to pray for you. The more the better, right? Guys, God's heart and compassion reaches out to anyone who comes to Him and brings their need to Him. He says they are the poor in spirit, and the gospel of the Messiah was preached to them. That's another assurance He gave John. The fourth assurance He gave John is Jesus promised both the blessing and the judgment of the Messiah. It's going to come. Jesus was preaching what? Today is the day of salvation. You see, that's what we need to preach. We need to preach actually both. And the day of the messianic blessing, we're talking salvation, we're talking healing, is today. The next time He comes, He'll bring the day of the messianic fire, the day of judgment against all those who are offended in Christ. That's going to come later on. We're talking the blessing and the judgment. Look at verse 22. He says, the poor have the gospel preached for him. He goes on before, in there, he says what? The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead raised, the poor have the gospel preached. And he says, and blessed is he who's not offended because of me. Amen. It was that messianic fire of judgment that John was more concerned with. He didn't see Jesus judging the world, but Jesus sent word that the blessing is coming first. People need to be saved, right? People need to be saved before they be condemned. A change to be saved from the judgment that's coming. That's what people needed. So John, do not be offended because you don't understand everything about me, Jesus was telling them. It's so fast. Like when this thing happened now, the first thing is what? I already judged them. I already judged them and already condemned them. Bring down fire and brimstone, Lord. Lord, bring out seven she-bears to come and maul them. Isn't that what Isaiah did? Elijah did it, right? When those youth kids are saying, aha, look at the baldy. Lord, he called down seven she-bears and they came and they mauled them. Wouldn't you like to have that kind of power? We often bring judgment first instead of salvation, instead of grace and mercy. Like Chuck Smith always says, I'd rather sigh on the air of grace. Or err on the side of grace. There you go. That's it. John was looking for the judgment. How come Jesus ain't judging the world? Jesus said, hey, I came here to bring the blessing first. I came here so that people would get saved. Their lives would be changed so that they won't be judged. And he says here in 23, he says, and blessed is he who's not offended because of me. That word offended means to be entrapped. It means to be tripped up. It means to be stumble. It means to be enticed to sin, apostasy, or displeasure to offend. One thing about Jesus, he knew that his teaching in his ministry was going to be offensive to what the Jewish people expected from him. They waited a long time for the Messiah to come to deliver them from that political stronghold of that Roman rule. But Jesus made sure they knew that he was, that it was a blessing for those that would not be offended because of his ministering and because of his teachings was something different than what they expected. Remember what Jesus taught that really got them upset? And that was, hey, love your enemies. Love the Romans. Pray for them. Do good for them. Right? This was unheard of. They had a hard time accepting that type of teaching. You know what this reminds me of? It reminds me of Romans chapter 1, verse 16, where Paul says this for us. That was for them back then. It's for us as well. But this is for you guys. Listen. He says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I am not ashamed of my walk with God. I am not ashamed to express God in my life out there in the midst of the world. I'm not ashamed to pray at the restaurants. I'm not ashamed to stand up for righteousness when people are doing things they shouldn't be doing. I'm not ashamed to walk away. I'm going to do those things. I'm going to walk away. I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm not ashamed of Jesus. You know, I'll never forget that day that my brother's wedding when my uncle's best friend was, I mean, he was just drunk. I mean, he was slurring his words. He says, "So tell me, Steve, what do pastors do to have fun?" And he said it in a very, very, very bad, naughty way. I said, "Everything that you do, but sober." He laughed, but he didn't ask me any more questions. I'm not ashamed. Are you ashamed? Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, Jesus says, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who's in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." I never want to get up there and say, "Hey, I never knew you." Stand before, hey, Jesus, who are you? I don't know you. You talking to me? You know? I don't want to ever not confess Jesus before men, before anybody. I want them to know that I'm for Jesus. In Mark 8:38, Jesus said, whoever is ashamed of me, now he says, whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, isn't that what the time we're in? Of him, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy. Yeah, come on in, but man, I'm ashamed of you. I don't want Jesus. You know what I want to hear? When I get to heaven, you know it. You guys know it. Enter the joy of the Lord, thou good and faithful servant. That's what I'm aiming for. I know that I used to say, hey, I just want to get in regardless. Just even if I just barely make it, I want to. No, don't be settled for that. Don't be settled for a D. Be the valedictorian for God. I see, I settled for a D. If I got a D in high school, that was it. I was done. I didn't do anything more. Because I said, oh, D, I made it right on. I never thought what a C would feel like or a B or an A. I got straight one-legged A's. Don't be ashamed. Matthew chapter 10, 32. Again, Jesus said, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I'll confess before my Father. How about 1 Peter 4:16? If anyone suffers as Christ, let him not be ashamed of it, but let him glorify God in this matter. Whatever you're going through, glorify God through it. There's a neat song put out by, I think it's Phil Wickham. Talks about whatever I'm going through, may you get the glory through it. That's what I want. Whatever I'm going through, circumstances, whatever it may be, Lord, as long as you get the glory through it, yes, let it be. Let it be. And Jesus told John not only to believe what you hear and what you see as well, and, you know, that's what he told his disciples to tell him, but I can't help but to remember what James tells us. James chapter 1, verse 21, listen to what James tells us. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. Be a doer of the word and what? Not just a hearer of it, deceiving yourselves. See, that's a lot of people are being deceived because why? They're only being a hearer of it and not a doer of it. Many people acknowledge God, just like that ATM guy. He acknowledged God. He acknowledged Jesus. He acknowledged Jesus dying on the cross. But he was just a hearer of it. He wasn't a doer of it because he never asked him into his heart. It wasn't until he said, I want to ask him, then he became a doer of it. James says, don't deceive yourself. Be a doer of what you hear. And Jesus said, if you're not offended, if you're not ashamed, or if you don't doubt his lordship, you're going to be blessed in whatever you do. Look at verse 24. And when the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously appareled and live in luxuries are in king's courts. But what did you go out to see? A prophet. Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet, this is he whom it is written, behold, I send a messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. So we know, again, John was a forerunner of Jesus. John himself and his ministry proved that Jesus was the Messiah. And as soon as John's disciples were told, as soon as his disciples had gone, Jesus, he had to focus his attention to the crowd now. He turned to the crowd and he had to now explain what had just taken place with John's disciples. Because all the people there were listening, they heard and they saw what was taking place. And there was two questions that now Jesus had to confront them with. Because they could have been, if he didn't confront these two questions, they would have been confused. They would have been devastated. Devastated not only to Jesus as the Messiah, but even John as well, about his weakness of faith. And the two question is what the disciples asked Jesus: are you the Messiah, or is there another? And John wants to know. So the people are looking, oh, John, why does John want to know? He had to address the crowd about John, because right away after they left, he turned and this is what he brought up about John. Because apparently some of them were concerned about John and his faith. Maybe it had weakened. He's in prison. And if the people were allowed to think that this, that would probably end up, they would end up questioning if John was really a prophet, because Jesus said, hey, what did you go out to see? He was a prophet. Or who was to prepare the way for the Messiah? Was it really John or not? So Jesus had to address them. And if he didn't, then those two questions would not only affect the crowd, but it also would have affect those who already be his disciples and those who were going to believe. So it's like Jesus, he had to reprimand the crowd. And he had to clear up who John was and his mission was. And Jesus reminded them that John was the forerunner of the Messiah here in these verses. And he claimed that Jesus was a true Messiah. Look at verse 24. They departed, and he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. Well, what did you go out and see? A reed shaken by the wind? Yeah, Jesus, he gives a good description of John here. Jesus said that he was a man of what? And I want you to write this down, because this is what we need to be. He was a man of conviction. And he was steadfast in his faith. And he wasn't like a reed shaken by the wind. What are the things that shake us up so easily? I love what Paul said to the Galatians. He said, hey, you ran well. Who did cut in on you that kept you from obeying the truth? What are the things that are keeping us from obeying God? What's causing us to move back and forth and shaking like a reed by the wind? He said, John was a man of conviction. He was steadfast in his faith. And that's what we need to be as a believer, a believer of conviction, and that we will be strong in our faith. Look at verse 25. But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who have good clothing, they live in luxury and they're in king's courts. So not only was John a man of conviction, he was steadfast in faith. Now, John, he was a man of self-denial and sacrifice. Hey, John was not a man clothed in soft wearing fashionable clothing. Again, I told you he wore camel's hair. He denied himself and sacrificed the things of the world in order to carry out the work of God's plan of salvation. He was part of that plan, just like we are. He got the people ready for Jesus, right? That's why he had to leave, because everybody was looking to him as a prophet, and he was having disciples. So his purpose there was done. Jesus came. He acknowledged him. There's the Son of God who's going to take the way the sins of the world. He's the Messiah. He's the one. He said, go. He told his disciples, go follow him now. I have to decrease so he can increase. So in a sense, we have to have that self-denial and sacrifice. We have to decrease the things of the world so that we can increase the things of God. Paul said it well in Philippians chapter 3. Look what he says. But what things were gained to me, these things I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ. Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having only my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him. And this is why you gotta be a person of self-denial, that you may know him, and you may know the power of his resurrection, and you may know the fellowship of his suffering, and that you may be conformed to his death, if by any means I may obtain to the resurrection from the dead. Be a person of self-denial and sacrifice. Give up for God. Look at verse 26. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, he was more than a prophet. Well, Jesus said John was a prophet, because they were saying, hey, okay, why John's a prophet? Why is he the prophet or the Messiah? Why is he asking Jesus, is he the Messiah or not? John was a prophet, Jesus said. He was a man sent on a prophetic mission. He had a prophetic mission, and his mission was to proclaim the word of God, to make way for Jesus. And you know, that's what a prophet is. A prophet is someone who gets a message from God, then they proclaim it to others. Guys, we are called to do the same thing. I don't go around saying I'm a prophet, but I got a message from God, and my job is to go out and proclaim it to others. Go proclaim the message that God gave you about Jesus to others. Go proclaim your testimony to others. Whatever God did for you, that God wants you to proclaim it to others. But John, he says, John, he was more than a prophet. He was actually the subject of prophecy as well as the messenger of it. And what I mean, look at verse 27. He said, this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. That's Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. That's a prophecy about John, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight the desert, a highway for our God. That's prophecy of John. So John was the one who brought the message to the world that the Lord had come. So he was more than a prophet. And he was excelled over all the other prophets. The other prophets, only foresaw the Messiah coming. They wrote about it. But John saw him come, and he baptized him, and he decreased so Jesus could increase. That's why he decreased. And we need to decrease so Jesus can increase in us. Same thing. Don't be like those who are decreasing, but they are not increasing for Jesus. Not increasing for their relationships, for their fellowship with God. Don't allow anything to determine your relationship, your worship, your fellowship with God and his people. Nothing. I don't let anything do that, because my life is in Christ. And you know, and we're living in a time, I told the AT&T guy, you know what, now is the time not to be out there in the world. I mean, we are so close to Jesus' return right now. I mean, the writing's on the wall. Look at verse 28. For I say to you, among those born of women, there is no one greater, no greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he, listen, he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than him. You know what? Jesus came. He brought the kingdom of God, and that proved his messiahship. John, he was the greatest of all prophets. But you got to remember, John lived only in the age of promise because he died before he could see Jesus' ministry. John lived in the Old Testament covenant time, like those prophets who wrote about the Messiah coming and the kingdom of God that he was going to bring, but they never saw it. They only wrote about it. John wasn't born under the new covenant. He lived and died before Jesus completed the Father's work at the cross. He wasn't there when Jesus rose from the tomb. John wasn't able to enjoy the benefits of the new covenant. You know, the scriptures in 1 John chapter 11 talks about communion, where Jesus, when he gave communion to his disciples, he said this, Paul says, I received from the Lord, which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on that same night which he was betrayed, he took the bread, and he gave it and he gave thanks. He broke it. He said to everyone, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do it as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread, drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And in 2 Corinthians 3:3, he says, and who has made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not the letter, but of the Spirit? For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So here in verse 28, look at verse 20. When Jesus said, there's no greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. I'm gonna quote you a pastor who said it best, and I'm going to end it. This is what this pastor said. He said, John was the greatest of all prophets. And yet, guess who's greater than John? You are. Amen. Think about it. You are greater than John. And you ain't wearing no camel's hair. Are you eating locusts? I eat grasshoppers and ants, but no. You know. He says, you are. Everyone who is born again, who's a born-again believer, is part of the kingdom, is greater than John. Why? Because John was part of the Old Testament economy. You are a New Testament believer. John was a herald of the king. You are a friend of the king. John was a friend of the bridegroom. You are the bride of the bridegroom. And as a person, you are not greater than this bold and fearless prophet. You are not greater than this bold and fearless prophet, but because of your position in Christ, you are not only greater, you're perfect. Colossians 1, chapter 28, chapter 1, verse 28. If you have no other reason to be happy today, let this alone suffice you. Think about it. Think about it. When John died, he had to go to Abraham's bosom. He didn't go to heaven. He went to Abraham's bosom. Why? Because Jesus was still alive. He didn't die yet. John's there now. But if you die, guess where you go? Straight to Jesus. You don't go to Abraham's bosom. So yes, verse 28. There is no greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. You are greater. Maybe you're not feeling greater. Maybe you don't see it being greater. But again, John was part of that Old Testament covenant. We were born again into the New Testament believer. John, he was just the forerunner of the king and herald of the king, but we're friends of the king. You're a friend. Jesus said, I no longer call you servants. I call you friend. John was a friend of the bridegroom. You're the bride of Christ. It can't get any better than that. Amen?